Thank you, everybody, so much for coming to the Arosi Church in Arosi, California. We're in Central California, and we have come together to study the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. In fact, I love the whole Bible. But the book of Revelation has caught my attention ever since in 1996 I became a Christian. And I'll tell you the story sometime. But as I came to the Bible, one of the first things I wanted to learn about, which I didn't even know was there, was the book of Daniel, because, of course, my name is Daniel. And so when I was flipping through the Bible, I thought, well, that's interesting. There's a book called Daniel. Well, so I started reading the book of Daniel. It wasn't too long after that I read the book of Genesis, or started anyways. I don't remember all of what I read, but when I first started reading the book of Genesis, I opened up to chapter 1, verse 1, and it said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And I tell you, that was so powerful to me, I almost had to sit down, because that was, to me, the word of God speaking to me about his creating the heavens and the earth. And of course, it is the word of God. So that was in 1996. Ever since then, I've been interested in the book of Revelation, and that's why I'm here. What brought me to the Lord is the gospel written in the Holy Scripture. And I'll tell you the reason why I preach the gospel is because it works. Before I became a Christian, I was involved in all the things the world has to offer, whether it be drugs or women or music. In fact, I was a heavy metal drummer in a heavy metal band for many years before I was a Christian. I had long hair, a bad attitude. I broke into lots of houses. I spent too many nights without sleep, some of them in Tijuana. And I was selling and doing and dealing and all these other things, and I'm sure you can come up with in your mind all the stuff that follows in its train. Okay, so I've been there. But I tell you, I have since 96 been involved in spreading the gospel, and that to me has been the most powerful and fulfilling experience of all the years I had before 1996. So as a result of studying the Bible and having the Bible change my life, that's why I'm here. I'm here to share the gospel in the book of Revelation. And so before we get going in the book of Revelation, I would like to spend a moment just to pray with you and ask God to bless us as we're together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to meet here in your house. Your people are gathered together. We're blessed because you are with us through the Holy Spirit and the ministration of the angels. I ask that you'd guide and you wouldn't allow me to have any words behind this, your pulpit. This is where you speak today, Lord, and I'm asking that you would take over. Bless us as we're together. Thank you so much for everything, and do not trust me with a single word before this, your people, whether it be later on YouTube or on DVD or the people here or those that hear the audio, wherever it is, bless those people with the Holy Spirit as well, so we can all rejoice together in this revelation that you've given of your Son. Thank you. In his holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. And we're going to read what the Bible teaches in regard to the book of Revelation. Now, my Bible says in verse 1 of the book of Revelation, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So now, one of the things you just read that you will not read again is the word revelation. Did you know that this is the only time in the entire book that this word is used? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't use that word again to say it's a revelation of beasts, although beasts are in the book. It doesn't use that word again to say this is a revelation of trumpets, although trumpets are mentioned. It's not a revelation of churches or people or princes or pastors or anything like that. This is a revelation of Jesus. I think the very first thing you ought to know about this book is it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if it used that word revelation in another way, somehow, I couldn't say what I'm saying. But this is about Christ. Amen? So, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Whoa, wait a minute. God gave to him? So there's two that are mentioned. God the Father, it must be, and the Son, Jesus Christ, right? Because we know in Matthew chapter 28, at the end, it says, Go ye and baptize in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So there are three up in heaven doing ministration for us right now. They do it through the Holy Spirit and the ministration of the angels. We're going to see about that here in verse 1. Now notice, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God the Father gave to him. Why? It says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. To show unto his servants? Who are his servants? Well, somebody in the audience said us, and that's true. We are his servants. But guess what? The Bible actually calls the servants somebody that is called a prophet. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, you can look it up sometime on your own. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says that God will do nothing except he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the what? The prophets. His servants, the prophets. And so the Bible actually gives you a clear definition of who the servants are. So right here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, which is the Son. So God gives it to the Son, and the Son wants to show it to his servants. He wants to show things that are coming to pass. You see, so now this is interesting, because there's an order that is followed here in this book, in this first verse. God has this revelation. He gives it to his Son. His Son wants to give it to the prophets or the servants. Notice who he goes through to give it to the prophets. Okay? It says there in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, which is Jesus, the one that received the revelation from his Father, he sent and signified it by his what? By his angel unto his servant who? John. Now his servant John, was he a prophet? Absolutely. John was one of the most amazing prophets in all the Bible. Why? Because he wrote the book of Revelation. This book of Revelation, just infiltrated with language from the Old Testament sanctuary, covers all of the books of the entire Bible. In fact, this book, the Revelation, sums up all the other 65 books before it and brings them all together into one book. There are hundreds of references to Old Testament and New Testament scriptures right here in the book of Revelation. And so, yes, John was a prophet, but who did God the Father send the gospel to? His Son, right? And his Son wanted to get it to the prophets, which was John, right? Who did Jesus send it through? The angel. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible teach that holy men of old were moved by the Spirit as they wrote the words of the gospel? They were moved by the what? By the Holy Spirit. So the prophets are moved by the Spirit to write the scriptures. But right here, who did the Spirit use? The angel. And so what you can see right there in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, God the Father has a gospel that he gives to his Son, Jesus Christ. His Son wants to give it to the prophets, which is generally done by the Holy Spirit. But what does the Spirit use? He used his angel. The angels are amazing in their ministry. In fact, the angels are mentioned many times. I won't go into the details because we have a lot of time together. I won't spend all the time dealing with angels now because the angels are referred to many times in the book of Revelation, and there's a good chance that I'll cover it further in the future. So, verse 1, we kind of see an order here. It's a revelation of one, Jesus. God has this revelation that he hands to his Son. His Son says, I want to get it to the earth, to a prophet. So I'm going to hand it to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned, but we know the Holy Spirit's the one that gives it to the prophets. But the Holy Spirit is the one that gives it to the angel, and the angel takes it down to John. Now notice something there in verse 1 that you may have not thought of. Verse 1, toward the end, it says, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Signified it? What is the root word of signified in the English language? Sign. He signified it. What is a sign, anyways? A sign is a symbol. So what did Jesus do? Well, after receiving the gospel from his Father, he signified it. He signified it. He transformed it into symbols giving it to the Holy Spirit, which gave it to the angel, which gave it to John, which then will give it to you. Okay? So that's the order of service that God has right there in verse 1. God has order in his church. In fact, in all of his universe, in all of his government, in all of heaven. You can read that in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation if you're interested. But also you can see in 1 Corinthians 14, God does nothing without order. Because things that are without order are confusion, according to 1 Corinthians 14 toward the end. You see? So right here, we have a book that contains the revelation. Of who? Jesus Christ. It's signified. The Father's involved, the Son's involved, the Holy Spirit's involved, the angels are involved, and a prophet is involved. And we can see in verse 2, the prophet, what does he do? Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So what does the prophet do? He bears record. Now, record, you can say record, you bear record or you record. He bore record. He recorded what he had seen, right? So notice what it says there again. He bare record of the word of God, that's one thing. Of the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's another thing. And of all things that he saw, that's three things. So the word of God, I'm guessing, could be the Old Testament scriptures, right? Now, the testimony of Jesus Christ could be what John himself saw in the life of the Son of God himself, because Jesus came down to this earth according to the Holy Scripture, and he lived among men, John being one of them. So when John says the testimony of Jesus, he explains later in the book of Revelation exactly what he means, but it certainly could mean the testimony that Jesus Christ gave of himself to John. So not only did he record the word of God, but it was the testimony of Jesus Christ that he personally saw and the things which God showed him in vision, which at the end of the verse, things which he saw. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9 actually talks about prophets. And it gives them a name there that you don't see a lot of times in the scripture, but it is a word or a term that's used for the prophets. The Bible calls them a seer. A seer. So somebody who sees things, right? Samuel was referred to as a seer. John says, I recorded the things which I saw. You will see numerous times through the book of Revelation. I think I may have missed some, but I went through one time and tried to square with a blue pen. I tried to square every time the word saw came up. I saw this. I saw that. I saw this. And many times, there's a transformation of position or idea when John sees something. Because he's trying to explain one thing that he saw, and then he explains something else later that he saw. Maybe of that same scenario, but from a different angle, you know. You can tell a story, can't you? And one person hears one part of that story, but you tell it to another person, and he hears another part of that story. And that first person's saying, now, wait a minute, you're talking about a different story. No, no, it's the same one. I just didn't give you all the details. So when John is explaining the same thing in a couple different places, he may give different details, just like you would in your human experience. John did not write everything that God said only. John wrote the things that he saw. This is an interworking of the divine and the human. The Holy Scripture was given by revelation, not word for word, like this is what the Bible has to say, John. It was given in visions, and John would then record what he saw in those visions. Right there in verse 2, you can see it. There's no other way around it. He did not say, God told me what to write. He said, I wrote the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the things which I saw. And what, the things that he saw are not the gospel? No, that's not true at all. What he saw were the revelations of the scripture that God was giving to John. John doesn't add anything to the Bible. He simply puts pieces together and reveals what others may not have seen up to that point of the book of Revelation. It was put in symbols. Yes, some things are hard to understand, but we're going to keep praying through this book and we're going to see that Jesus certainly is revealed. Amen? Verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, the scripture is pretty clear here that there's a blessing on those that read, hear, and keep. Again, three things. By the way, in verse 1, there's God the Father, God the Son, and the angel. Three characters that are in heaven, right? In verse 2, there's the Word of God, there's the testimony of Jesus, and there's the things that he saw. Another set of three. Right here in verse 3, there's another set of three. If you hear, if you read, or if you keep those things. God likes to do things in threes. You can see it right there in verses 1, 2, and 3. Why? Because God is made up of three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works closely with the angels. Aren't they ministering spirits, according to Hebrews? And so it says there in verse 3, you're blessed if you read. So in my case, I'm the one reading, so I'm the one blessed, right? And you're like, wait a minute, I don't want to miss out on that blessing. Well, then that's good, because it says right after that, and blessed are they that hear. So if you're listening to my words, reading the book of Revelation, then you can take that blessing as your own as well. Amen? Now the question is this. Will you be the one that keeps the things written therein? Why? Because the time is at hand. Okay, so if in the Revelation we are blessed if we read, hear, and keep these things, because the time is at hand, what is there to keep? Well, there's lots of things to keep. In fact, the Bible teaches that, let's turn there quickly. In fact, it's in, because this is a scripture that's coming to my head just right off the top of my mind, it's in 1 Thessalonians or 2nd, I can't remember. In fact, I'm going to guess that it's 2 Thessalonians, so I'm going to turn there first. But the Bible teaches that we, at the second coming of Christ, yes, right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we will be counted on, or rather judged upon, the basis of whether or not we've obeyed the gospel. Let that sink in for a second. Obeyed the gospel? Oh, yes. Notice what it says. Verse 7. You who are troubled, you who have been persecuted, have rest or peace with us, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8 of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. Jesus Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, it says, and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So wait a minute. God's going to take vengeance on those that do not know the Lord, right? We as Christians, many times around the world, we say that we need to know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord, and that's the focus. Yes, we need to know the Lord, but the Bible says also God will take vengeance on not only those that do not know the Lord, but that do not obey the gospel. We're supposed to obey the gospel? Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to believe the gospel. Yeah, we're supposed to believe the gospel and obey the gospel, right? Now, how do you obey and believe at the same time? What's the idea there? Well, let's look at it real quick. John chapter 14. And we're going to see here that Jesus Christ makes it pretty clear that those who believe will act like he does. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also. Can you get plainer than that? He that believes on me, the same works that I do, he's going to do also. So, okay, wait a minute. John is saying in the Revelation that we need to keep the things that are written therein. Well, that sounds legalistic. Wait a minute. No, whoa, whoa, whoa. You want to be blessed and if you keep? Oh, yeah. You want to be saved if you obey, too. That's what it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel. See, here's the thing. We need to not only know God personally and love him for what he's done on the cross for us, but we need to be obedient to what he's asked us to do. If you love me, do what? keep my commandments, it says right there in John chapter 14, verse 15. Now, jumping back to the Revelation, because I can get carried away on that subject quite a bit. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look and see that there is that blessing. But you'll notice also that there are other blessings in the Holy Scripture in regard to the Revelation. Notice, I'm just going to go quickly through these verses, but you're going to see not only are there a lot of threes in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of sevens. What's that number again? Seven. Don't forget that number. There is a lot of threes and a lot of sevens, okay? Guess how many times the word blessed is used in the book of Revelation? Take a wild guess. Seven. Exactly. So I'm going to quickly read through the seven verses that are blessings in the book of Revelation. You can go there with me if you want to. The first one we just read is Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Oh, by the way, you'll be able to get these notes from going to revelationwithdaniel.com. revelationwithdaniel.com. You'll be able to download the notes there. I'll have them for free alongside the Revelation videos. These videos will also be available on that website. And if you are interested in learning more about when those videos come out, you can go to revelationwithdaniel.com/newsletter, and you can sign up for the newsletter there also. And that will keep you abreast of when these videos are published and available to the public. So the first one, Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he that reads, those that hear, and those that keep. The next one in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. The Bible says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from this point forward, from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You're saying to me there's a blessing on those that die? Oh, yes. Blessed are they that rest in the Lord from this point forward. So, interestingly, this is in the context of the mark of the beast scenario that we will read about when we get to chapter 13. We may even talk about it before then. But what's interesting is there's this blessing pronounced upon those that are faithful in the Lord unto death. Now let's go to the next one, chapter 16 and verse 15. The third blessing in Revelation, blessed, or rather, behold, I come as a thief. There's a lot to learn behind that thief idea, and we're going to learn about that as we continue, not today. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Chapter 19, we're going to see Revelation 19, verse 9, the fourth blessing. It says, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are true sayings of God. In Revelation 19, there are two suppers. You're blessed to be in one, you're cursed to be in the other. We'll look at that as we continue on. But the next one is in chapter 20 and verse 6. Number 5, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there is a first resurrection. Interestingly, if there's a first one, there must be a second one. Did you know there are two resurrections? We're going to keep learning about that as we get into chapter 20. Go to the next one in chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly, in verse 7, 22 verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Sounds very similar to chapter 1, verse 3, doesn't it? There's a reason for that, and I'll share with you that reason in just a moment. Look at the last one in chapter 22, verse 14, the last of the seven blessings. Blessed are they that do his commandments. You may have the New International Version, which says, wash their robes. The difference is one was taken from the Latin Vulgate, one was taken from the Textus Receptus, okay? And the Textus Receptus is what I'm using, that's the King James Version, that's where it's based on, and the other translations can be based on the other foundation from which they translate, but really the only difference is just a couple of marks with the pen. And what's interesting is both of them make the same exact sense. One is not correct and the other is not wrong. And the other one is not wrong and the other correct, back and forth. What you see here is a pretty clear definition that we need to obey the Lord if we want the blessing. Okay? And I'll show you that once we get there into chapter 22. But for now, I'll just read the verse. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. You ever sat back and imagined that heavenly city? Guess what? You didn't imagine well enough. Because my Bible teaches that no ear has heard, no eye has seen, and neither has it come into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But the beautiful truth about that is that God has more things in plan for you and for me, for my family and for your family, than we could even imagine. You can read about the city, and it's amazing. We'll get to there when we're talking in chapter 21, but it's amazing. Read chapter 21 sometime, and you'll be amazed at how beautiful the gospel is in its promises that we will be part of that city. I mean, I've got my house already situated there. I haven't picked out which room because I'm leaving that one up to the Lord. He's going to know better where I'm going to want to be. But I've got my space reserved because I believe. Amen? So now back to Revelation chapter 1. And I mentioned that I was going to share with you something about why chapter 22 sounds like chapter 1. Here is a very interesting concept. Okay? In chapter 1, verse 1, you have the phrase shortly come to pass. In chapter 22, which by the way, Revelation only has 22 chapters, right? In chapter 1, there's he will shortly come to pass. In chapter 22, verse 6, it will surely come to pass. In chapter 1, verse 2, hear the words. In 22, verse 18, hear the words. In chapter 1, verse 3, blessed who keep. In chapter 22, verse 7, blessed who keep. In chapter 1, verse 3, the time is at hand. In 22, verse 10, the time is at hand. In chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about the churches. In 22, verse 16, it talks about the churches. In chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about grace. In chapter 22, verse 1, it talks about grace. In chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In chapter 22, verse 13, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. In chapter 1, verse 17, the first and the last. Chapter 22, verse 17, the first and the last. Like I said, I've got this online for you to have video or to have notes if you're interested. But here's the point. The way the book opens is very similar to the way it closes. It's almost like an umbrella, okay? You start with these ideas of things shortly coming to pass, being blessed to hear the words, blessed if you keep, the time is at hand, the churches are involved, grace is a matter of, is the focus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's the first and the last. These things start the book and they end the book. What's also very interesting is what you find in verse 4. Notice verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So I read a little bit in verse 5, but notice it says there in verse 4, grace be unto you. Now, I would think that a book that is designed for the end of time ought to have every other word grace. Right? I mean, the grace. Revelation, grace. Of grace. Jesus, grace. Christ, grace. You'd think that grace would just be flooding the book, right? At the end of time, we need grace, do we not? You know, the book of Revelation only uses the word grace two times. In chapter 1, in chapter 22. We have this umbrella of grace that covers the entire book. It wants you to know that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ and that only. But grace begins the book, grace ends the book. I like that thought. There's some really beautiful pictures in that. And we know that grace can be an umbrella to those that believe and are willing to not only read here, but also keep the things which are written therein. Now, we're not done with verse 4 yet, because it is written to the seven churches. The seven churches which were in Asia. Okay? Now, there are people today that will tell you that there are portions of the Bible that are not relevant for us today. Here would be a very good way to say, well, you know, the book of Revelation is not really relevant for me because it's written to the seven churches which are in Asia. And guess what? Those churches closed a long time ago because that was like 2,000 years ago, you know, so this book is not for me. Is that fair to say? So the Bible-believing Christian, and I'll show you this in a minute, believes that the Bible is relevant for us yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is something that is for us now. It was for us yesterday. It was for my grandparents and their great-great-great-great-grandparents. It was for Jesus, and it was also for Moses. The Bible gives revelation. We call that continuing revelation. Revelation that, or progressive revelation can also be one of the terms. Revelation that continues throughout the ages of this earth's history. Why? Because God wants to reveal himself more and more fully as the day approaches. Now, you can read that in the Proverbs. The light shines upon our path more and more as the day approaches. So, let's look for a moment at verse 4 and say that, yes, it was written to the seven churches which are in Asia, but those churches, as we'll learn next time we're together, those churches are symbolic for the churches of God since the time of John up until the second coming of Jesus. And we'll see a pattern in the book of Revelation that will solidify that. I'm not just saying it. I'm saying it because that's what the book teaches, okay? And we're going to see this in a big, beautiful way as we continue to study. Now, it says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from somebody, from him which is currently, which was past tense, and which is to come. Was, is, or is, was, is to come. Past, present, and future, right? That's an interesting concept because the past, present, and future idea is extremely important for us to understand in the book of Revelation. Now, let me just give you just a portion here that will show you the book of Revelation is relevant for everybody, past, present, and future. Here's why. Look at verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. Is that past, present, or future? God gave. That's past, is it not? So, okay, there's a past reference there. Verse 4. John to the seven churches, which are. Past, present, or future? That would be present, okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 7. Blessed, or rather, behold, he will come with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Past, present, or future? Future. So wait a minute. We have right here in verses 1, 4, and 7, an idea of past, present, and future. God gave it, the churches which are, and all eyes shall see the one who is coming. Okay? So notice, not just to pick apart a few verses there and see what the concept is, but jump down to verse 19 now. And you're going to see something amazing if you haven't seen it before. Verse 19 of chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. What does that say? Past, present, or future? All of them. It was kind of a trick question. It's past, present, and future. The things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be. The Bible is based on people. It's for people. It's for those that have lived in the past, those that are living now, and those that haven't even been born yet, all the way to the coming of Jesus. Amen? So there's no way you can say that the book of Revelation is not for us. It is. And yes, it was for the seven churches, but those churches were symbolic for the churches that will exist until the time of Jesus' coming. And as I said, we'll see that further in the future. Notice what it says there in chapter 1, verse 4 again. Grace be unto you and peace. How many times do you think the word peace is used in the book of Revelation? 7? Good guess. But it's only used twice. Grace is used how many times? Twice. And peace is only used twice. Now, I wish it was in chapter 22, but it's not. It's in chapter 6. And what's interesting is in chapter 1, God is asking you to receive peace. Grace and peace is what he says. But what happens in chapter 6 is we can see that one of the horses and the rider on that horse was given power to take peace from the earth. So you can see right there's this great controversy theme in the book of Revelation. There's good against evil. God wants to give you peace, whereas the enemy wants to take peace from the earth. Okay, so the revelation or the great controversy theme is all through the book of Revelation. Notice what it says there in verse 4 again. Grace, peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, verse 5, the first part, and from Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. The one which is and was, which is to come, the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. How many are there? There's 3. Now you can say, wait a minute, there's 7 spirits. Yes, I know. The 7 is used not because there are 7 spirits, but the word 7 actually means completion in the book of Revelation. For example, there are 7 churches. There are 7 seals. There are 7 trumpets. There are 7 thunders. There are 7, plagues. There are 7... I can go on and on. I can't think of them now that I'm supposed to be thinking of them. But there are lots of times the word 7 is used. In fact, if you look at the scripture in the... I'm gonna find it in my notes here. If you look at what happens in the book of Revelation, there are lots of words that are either translated or used 7 times. I'll refer you to the ones that are actually translated 7 times. In my notes here, it says, these are phrases that have been translated 7 times in the Revelation. The underlined ones are the Greek words. The phrases are used 7 times. And there are variations of these words as well. But notice, blessed is only used 7 times. Patience, used only 7 times in the Revelation. I know your works. Bottomless is used 7 times. Earthquake, 7 times. Candlestick or candlesticks, 7 times. Prophecy, 7 times. Worthy, cloud, sign or wonder, strong, 4 and 20. These phrases are used 7 times. Why? Because it's referring to the completion of the fullness of the completion of. So what's interesting about the 7 spirits is not that there are 7 Holy Spirits. It's the completion of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't sent yet in John chapter 7. You can read about that. In fact, I'm going to turn there just for a second just to validate my point. John chapter 7, then we're going to see Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit that hadn't been given in its fullness yet. So he says in John chapter 7 in verse 37, the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he's speaking about if you're wanting to fill your thirst, come to me. And then it says in verse 39, interestingly, this spake Jesus of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Notice, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus was glorified, the Holy Spirit came in fullness, and that's why John in the first chapter of Revelation can say that there were seven spirits, because he had been given in his fullness now. Okay? That's what we see in Acts chapter 2 in the first coming of the Holy Spirit, if you remember that story. But now I want to go back to Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 5, verse 4, we've seen God the Father being him which is, which was, and which is to come. We've also seen in verse 4 the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit. And we can see in verse 5 Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Notice now what verse 5 says. In fact, I'm going to do something with you. We're going to read verse 5 and 6, but I want to count with you for a moment some things that we're going to find in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, this is what I call... No, I'm going to tell you that afterwards. Look, let's just read it. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the one faithful witness, and, number 2, the first begotten of the dead, and, number 3, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that, number 4, loved us, number 5, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, number 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, number 7, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How many are there? There's 7 there. I call this the sevenfold praise of John. So starting in verse 5 again, there's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. He loved us. He washed us from our sins. He made us kings and priests unto his Father, and to him be glory and honor or dominion forever and ever. So another phrase there that captures this 7 number, the sevenfold or perfect praise of Christ. There are so many references I have in my Bible that we could go through to talk about the one that was begotten, the one that was the faithful witness, when he was made prince and king of the earth, the fact that he wasn't the only king or priest, as it says in verse 6, the one that when he washes us from our sins in his own blood. These are sermons that could be talked about over and over for the next months, but I'm going to try to skip these things. If you have questions, you can certainly ask on my blog or just the contact us at revelationwithdaniel.com, and we can talk about that there as well, behind the scenes, if you will. But I'm going to skip these verses just to let you know that there are lots of things that you could study in there, but we're going to skip them for now. Look at verse 7, Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You know, John is talking about Jesus coming with the clouds. You remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was taken up from this earth in the clouds? Let's turn really quickly to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to see that in Acts 1, verse 9 through 11, this idea of Jesus being taken up is pictured here. And so John's referring to this clouds of Christ coming in the clouds here. But notice what it says in the book of Acts, which is penned by Luke, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they, which are the disciples, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up by a what? A cloud. And while they looked, behold, or steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. That would be angels, which said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So just like Jesus went up into heaven in the clouds, the book here says he will come in like manner with the clouds. Okay? But notice it says they beheld, it was taken out of their sight, they looked steadfastly, they gazed, and they had seen him. 5 ways it talks about a visual thing. I know there are some that will say Jesus Christ is going to come secretly and silently, but it seems to me with this verse right here in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, they've got some wrestling to do. Now jump over to Psalm 104 for a second. Psalm 104, and we're going to look at verse 3. And I want to show you something about the clouds, which is interesting. Psalm 104, verse 3, it actually describes what these clouds are. It says in Psalm 104, verse 3, talking about God, He lays the beams of His chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. So what's interesting is about the clouds. The clouds are His chariot. So guess what? Jesus, if you take this verse and apply it to what happened in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was taken up into heaven in a chariot because the clouds are His chariot, right? Well, let's go a step further and jump to chapter 68, verse 17. Psalm 68, 17. What it says there is, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of what? Angels. So wait a minute. The clouds are His chariots, and the chariots are His what? Angels. So my Bible in Revelation chapter 1, when it says, behold, He cometh with the clouds, what's amazing about that is He's going to be coming in a chariot, if you will. But those chariots are angels. You remember reading about Elijah when he was whisked off into heaven with a what? A chariot? Guess what that must have been? The angels must have taken Elijah. Just as my Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 24, God at the trumpet will send forth His angels, and the angels will gather His elect to bring them. Okay? The angels, the clouds, they're the same thing. So when it says there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, He comes with clouds. What it's saying is He's coming with all His angels. Clouds are just signified or symbolic. He comes with clouds and every eye shall see Him. How many eyes? Every eye. Now, wait a minute. Every eye shall see Him. I don't know that it means necessarily every eye at the same time. Okay? Every eye will see Him. The Bible makes it clear it will be catastrophic. It will be extremely loud. The earth will shake. We're going to learn about this later. In Revelation chapter 6, we'll read about it and we'll study more about the second coming and what it's going to be like. But I'm telling you, it's going to be amazing. So will every eye see Him at the same time? I don't know, but this verse doesn't say that. You know what I'm wondering? Because He's coming with clouds from heaven. If the earth is turning this way, and He comes this direction, and if you're in slow motion, He comes and captures everybody with His angels, and He takes them, one rotation of the earth and one rotation of Him traveling around will enable everybody to see Him. You see what I'm saying? Now, I don't understand these things. I don't know how to have clouds take me to gather His elect. I don't understand that. I'm just being a little bit ideological here that perhaps this would work. I don't know. I'm just saying. You know, you can chew on that for yourself. But what He says is, He comes with clouds, every eye will see Him, and they also which pierced Him. They also which pierced Him. Pierced Him, what does that mean? You see, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, you can read about this in John chapter 9 for yourself. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He ended up pierced with a sword by a Roman soldier. You remember that? Well, Jesus said, those that pierced Him will see Him come with the clouds. Those that were responsible for His being pierced will also see Him coming with the clouds. How do I know that? Turn in your Bible to the book of Mark. This is amazing. You're going to find in Mark, and it's chapter 14, verse 61. Mark 14, 61 talks about the high priest. He says in verse 61, He, Jesus, He held His peace and answered nothing to the question of the high priest. He didn't answer him. Again, the high priest asked Him, after He was ignored, and said, are You the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Verse 62, Jesus answered and said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So what Jesus said to the high priest that day is, you will see me coming in the clouds of heaven. So John, remember the Bible says John was just outside that little auditorium there where they were standing. John was right there, and he must have overheard Jesus say that to the high priest. So when he's writing this, he's going to come with clouds, and every eye is going to see him, and they which pierced him. John said that because he was right there in that same hall that Jesus was being condemned to death. And John must have remembered what Jesus had said and wrote that down. So it says there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, he comes with clouds, every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Even so, amen. You know, I'm wondering what it says there in verse 7, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I'm wondering if John may have become emotional at this point. And I'll tell you why in a second. What if, when John is writing the fact that Jesus will come with clouds, he's yearning with hope. He's excited about the promises that Jesus had given that he will come again. He remembers that tragedy when Jesus Christ was pierced. He remembers those people that were responsible, and he remembers Jesus standing before the high priest saying, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And as he's remembering and penning these things down, he becomes emotional and starts weeping. John, by the way, we haven't read this yet, but he was on an island. He was on an island by himself. I'm sorry, he wasn't by himself. He was on an island with other castaways, but he felt alone. And as he was there, if you will say, by himself in his emotions, he's thinking about Jesus Christ. He's writing these things down. I wonder if he started wailing and weeping himself, remembering his Savior dying for him on that cross. And so when he says, all the earth shall wail because of him, I wonder if he didn't just sit back and start crying. Even so, amen. It says there in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So what's amazing about this is Jesus Christ is not only being referred to here, but he's being referred to in the same way as the Father. And what do I mean by this? What I mean by this is that Jesus Christ, when he's referred to here, he's referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. What is Alpha? Well, Alpha happens to be the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So this was written in Greek. Everything you could come up with, John, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Doesn't Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 say that he is the author and finisher of our faith? Amen. This is Jesus. The beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, what's interesting right here in verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Oh, wait a minute. Some people will say, now, Jesus is not the Almighty. Jesus is God, but he's not God. I beg to differ. In fact, my Bible teaches in John chapter 1, verse 1, in fact, let's read that very quickly, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, which is the Word, which was God, without him was nothing made that was made. And that same Word, it says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that was God and was with God, that was made flesh to dwell among us, what was his name? His name was Jesus. And so when here, you read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You read in chapter 3, verse 14, just really quickly, I'll read that. Jesus is speaking here. He's the one that speaks to John to write these things. He says to the angel of the churches, write these things. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he, Jesus, is referred to as the beginning by himself. And in verse 8, he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's called the one which is and was and which is to come. Well, wait a minute, that's what God the Father is referred to in verse 4, right? The one which is, which was, and which is to come. And then from the seven spirits, and then from Jesus in verse 5. How could Jesus then in verse 8 be the one which is, which was, and which is to come? Well, guess what? Jesus is just as much God as the Father is. Amen. There's a lot to say about this. But what's very interesting about this section is that it calls him the Almighty. Verse 8 at the very end, the one which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. You know, there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, and it's in verse 6. I'm going to turn to it very quickly, and I'm going to show you something that's amazing about this section. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, talking about Jesus before he's come, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, this is the name of the Messiah that was promised to come, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting, what? Father, the Prince of Peace. In the Old Testament, it calls him the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father, but it's not talking about the Father, it's talking about the Son. So if you give him the same names in the Old Testament, you can give him the same name in the New Testament. He was the one that which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is just as God as the Father is God. Jesus is the one that has sent his message to the seven churches which are written in Asia, or which are in Asia, which are relevant to all of us here on this earth. Jesus is the one who was given, the one which has a message for the churches that are now, and the one that will come in the future. This is Jesus. We will meet again next week, and we're going to find out that Christ is symbolized in Revelation chapter 1 through sanctuary language. Your homework will be chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Thank you all so much for coming. Let's have a closing prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn and to understand more of what you have given in the book of Revelation. I thank you so much for showing to us some of the things that are written therein. I pray that you would guide us, you would lead us, you would bless us as we continue to learn and study. And thank you for these people that have come. May we continue to learn of your revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray.
For more information, please visit revelationwithdaniel.com.